Hello, everybody. Happy Sunday. We're continuing to look at this alternative book of wisdom called Ecclesiastes that's found in the Old Testament, and it is so cool. In chapter 4, the author of the book, referred to George Coelette, or the teacher, does a short bit about human hands. Check it out. I just want to read two verses out of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and a chasing after the wind. This is an odd little section of scripture. It's easy to blow right by it and not pay attention to it, but we shouldn't do that, because when we pay attention to it, wisdom is actually unlocked for us. These verses deal with three postures we can take with our hands, but they're really talking about three states of being for our life. In English, a form of the word hand is used in every sentence, but in Hebrew, the language that the Ecclesiastes was written in, there are actually three different words for the three different phrases that describe our hands. So get ready to geek out on the Bible a little bit. You're going to learn some Hebrew today. Word number one is the Hebrew word yad, okay? That's the word for folded hands. It means folded hands, but it can also be used to talk about a person's power and energy. Yad is about how you use your God-given talents and time and passion. So if you fold your hands, when you're doing that, you're really shutting things down in your life. You're getting out of the game. You're living your life in cruise control. You're not truly engaged with your life like you were before. And verse 5 doesn't paint a pretty picture of people who fold their hands. It literally says, you are fools who will ruin yourselves, which is so true. Let's look at a couple of stories starring none other than Jesus that drive home this point. The first one is in Matthew chapter 25, just three verses. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. This is Jesus talking. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger and needing clothes or sick and in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. All right. In these verses, Jesus is showing us that every human being on the planet is given opportunities to use their yad, to use their God-given life force and energy to serve and love people. But sadly, some people choose to just fold their hands and ignore the needs of needy and broken and hurting people. And it's just sad. When we do this, we miss out on the joy of blessing other people, and we also miss out on connecting to a God who is encountered in the midst of our acts of serving and loving other people. You want to be closer to God? Serve a person, and in that act of serving, you'll encounter God in a special way. So it really, truly does ruin a person to live their lives with folded hands. Compare that to this story out of Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 31. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went up to her, took her hand, and helped her up, and the fever left her. And then that last line, and she began to wait on them or to serve them. In this story, this poor lady suffering from what's called a fiery heat, or this severe fever, which could have been life-threatening at the time, because in this region, in this area, malaria was actually widespread. As soon as she was healed, she starts serving. What a beautiful scene, okay? Her yad was restored by Jesus. She's got her energies back, and instead of folding her hands, she extends them and opens them in service and love. Now, I realize there are some reasons why some people choose to live their life with folded hands. Especially as they age, some people think, hey, I've worked my whole life. I have done my part. It's going to be all beaches and bingo for me from here on out, okay? And they fold their hands. But that mindset will ruin you, because first of all, you'll get bored incredibly quickly. And second of all, you'll miss out on chances to bless people, which is just too fun for words. Please, please, if you're over 50 in here, don't assume that your best years are behind you. I get it. I'm over 50. You might have to wake up in the middle of the night to pee four times, but you've still got the goods, okay? You've still got something that the world really needs. You've got life experience. You've got time. You've got wisdom. You've got opportunity. You can actually be a person that comforts the hurting, that curbs injustice, that visits lonely people. You've still got some yod in the tank. Unleash it. Your life will be so much more interesting when you do. Other people fold their hands for a different reason, no matter what age they are. Maybe they've been hurt or rejected or betrayed, and now they feel unappreciated. They feel like no one wants what I have to give. And so they fold their hands, they throw in the towel, they give up. And I totally get it. It is so easy to let our pain disqualify us. It's so tempting to just live our lives kind of comfortably numb. But the truth is, some people are going to poop on our parade route, and we just have to accept that. Some people are going to hurt you, reject you, betray you, or abandon you, and there's nothing you can do about it. But in the words of Winston Churchill, never, never, never give up. I can't do a British accent. I always sound like half Scottish and half Australian, so just take my word for it. It's cooler when he said it, all right? Jesus didn't give up, and he was betrayed and abandoned and rejected countless times, but he kept loving. He stayed in the game, and by the grace of God, with God's help, we can too. I told you I've been reading a lot of poetry, and one of you gave me another book of poetry. I'm reading even more poetry now, and I'm unleashing my poetry on you. I can't help myself, okay? And I'm going to do it again today. I want you to read this. It's from an ancient mystic poet named Hafiz. He says, "How did the rose ever open its heart and give to this world all its beauty? It felt the encouragement of light against its being. Otherwise, we all remain too frightened." I love that. Pay attention to your life. Pay attention to your life, and you will feel the encouragement of the light of the world against your very being. And that light will encourage you to open your hands and unfold them and live your life in service and love. That's the first word. The second word is the Hebrew word kofin. It has to deal with the phrase two handfuls with toil. The word for handfuls there is kofin, and kofin means making a fist, but it means more than that. It's the idea of grasping, of getting all that you can and holding on to it with white knuckles. Kofin is a picture of greed and stress and materialism and the rat race. That's what Kofin's talking about. Look, we all know money can't buy us love, joy, peace, and happiness and all that good stuff, but we're also smart enough to know that money can buy us a pretty nice car and a way better seat on the plane, right? So it is tempting to try to grasp for all that we can get and hold on to it with white knuckles. But according to this word, this verse, kofin is futility. It's like chasing after the wind. It's just going to lead to emptiness. Some of us are there right now. If we were honest, we are hustling right now. We're so incredibly busy, some of us don't even know what day it is on the mornings we wake up. Our life is all about work, 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 which when you think about it, that describes the life of a slave, right? Someone whose life is only about work, that's a slave, and that's sad. The speed at which many people are living their lives because they're involved in kofin is actually a form of violence. Living your life at that kind of breakneck speed will do a violence to your soul and to your relationship with God and to your relationship with people. And that's why I absolutely love what a woman named Tricia Hersey is doing. I told you about her some months ago, but this will be a refresher. Tricia Hersey is this wonderful woman, and she runs an organization called the Nap Ministry. I kid you not. She runs what's called collective nap experiences, which are just group naps for businesses and stuff. It's so great. And she has a motto for her organization, the Nap Ministry, and I think it's one of the best mottos of any organization I've ever heard, so I'm going to put it up on the screen for you. Rest is resistance. This is so true. She is right. Rest is resistance. To rest is to resist a Kofun-type life, a life of stress and greed and grasping. To rest is to finally see that God wants more for us than a life like that. God wants a life where we live at the speed of love, where we live our life slow enough, in a slow enough pace, to actually connect with God and to connect with the people around us. So for some of us, the most spiritual thing you can do this week, and I kid you not, is to open up your hands and let go. Let go of the grasping and take a nap. Seriously, that would be like the most spiritual experience you can have this week. And the last word I want to look at today is the Hebrew word kaf, and it has to deal with the phrase a handful with tranquility. Kaf means an open hand or a palm of your hand. Living life with an open hand leads to tranquility, and I want to look at a story about this, again, starring Jesus. I'm not going to put it up on the screen, though. You can read it yourself. It's out of Matthew chapter 3. And in this chapter, Jesus, he hasn't done anything yet. No ministries, no preaching, nothing. He's just alive on the earth, and he decides to get baptized. And he gets baptized, and as he's coming up out of the water, he hears a voice from heaven saying, again, before he did anything, he didn't do anything to earn this, he just heard a voice from heaven saying, "You are my son, whom I deeply love. In you, I am so well pleased." What a great thing to hear for anybody. So what's happening here is this. Jesus is living with open hands. He's living a kaf life. He is open to receiving blessing and affirmation and loves and love. In our own lives, we can learn from this. We will not be able to receive blessing unless our hands are open. And this is why, because the position of your hands simply reflects the position of your heart. It really does. So things get good when you get to the point in your life, and please do, where you say to God, "God, my hands are open, my heart's open, I'm right here, I'm available." That's when God starts to pour love and affirmation and affection into your life. And don't object when God does this. Some people try to object when God tries to pour love into their life and say, "I'm not worthy, I haven't done anything." Neither had Jesus, and God poured all this love and affection into Jesus' life, and the truth is, you are worthy. We're all worthy. God insists we're worthy. I was reading a book by a Catholic priest that I just greatly admire. I've been just devouring his books, and he's just the coolest guy, fantastic person. He spent his whole life serving and loving people. He started this amazing ministry in Southern California to gang members. He's literally changed the trajectory of their life. He's saved their lives, quite literally. And yet, he admitted in one of his more recent books that he struggles with imposter syndrome. That he wakes up in the morning and his first thought is, "I'm just a fraud." And I read that, I thought, no, not you. This can't be. You're like the most Jesus-y person I've ever heard of in my life. You saying you're a fraud would be like Martin Luther King coming back to earth and saying, "Man, I really wish I'd have done something with my life." I mean, it made no sense to me at all. But the truth is, no matter who we are, and no matter what we've accomplished in life, we're all going to struggle with our self-worth. But when it gets right down to it, we don't have anything to prove. We are lovable, we're blessable, we're huggable, we're good, because that's how God sees us, and God's opinion matters more than any other opinions, because God, that's why. I was at a funeral a couple weeks ago. Terry was at the same funeral for a friend of ours that passed away tragically and wasn't that old. She was my age, so she was just young. She was just a pup and a fantastic person. And they did something at the funeral. Her brother did something I've never seen done in all my years as a pastor going to a myriad of funerals. He imagined her. He was sharing memories of his sister, and they were really close. And then he imagined his sister walking up onto the stage late, because she was always late to everything. And imagine her walking up on stage, and he turns to where she would have been standing on the stage and says, "You're such a great person. You love God. You love people. You did all these fantastic things in her life." And she really did. She was an amazing nurse in a hospice place and just an amazing human being. And then he did the most interesting thing. He turned away from where he imagined his sister was standing and turned to the audience and said, I want you to do something with your hands now. You'll remember this, Terry. He goes, can you please join me in giving her the standing ovation she deserves? And we did it. And it was deeply moving, like deeply moving. I can't even describe it to you. That's how God and the people that love you feel about you, okay? So please live a Kaf kind of life. Open up your heart to receive blessing and love from other people and from God. And now I know when you open up your heart like that, you're also opening it up to be hurt by people. I get it, but it's still totally worth it. You should take my word for it. It's still totally worth it. And by the way, most of us in this room have a deep desire to love the people around us, and that's a great desire. But we'll only be able to do that when we are open to be loved ourselves. Brené Brown, the researcher and author, look what she says. This quote just jumped off the page at me. Until we can receive with an open heart, we are never really giving with an open heart. When we attach judgment to receiving help, we knowingly or unknowingly attach judgment to giving help. That is really profound. Just let your mind think about that today. And the same holds true for love. When we attach judgment to receiving love, when we go, no, I'm not worthy to be loved, and we judge that love that's coming our way, we knowingly or unknowingly attach judgment to giving love. That's why Jesus said, love your neighbor as you loved yourself. Loving yourself comes first. That's a Kaf kind of life, a life where we're open to being loved, and then that opens us up to becoming loving. I told you, this is a weird book in the Bible, but there's a lot of wisdom that's unlocked when you look at the weird parts of the Bible. Terry, I'm going to invite you up right now. It's our practice or our habit every once in a while to do what's called spiritual practices and to do something that helps us to live out the words of a message instead of hearing that. So Terry's going to lead us in a practice, and then Amy's going to close our service by giving a couple of quick announcements. Terry?
All of us probably have experienced some time in our lives, a time when we wanted something so badly. And maybe it didn't come through the way we thought, or it didn't come through at all. And what happened over months and years later was actually pretty wonderful. And we knew that God had a hand in it, even though it wasn't the way we expected. We were grasping so hard to something the way we thought it should be. And God came through another way. You know, the song that we sang at the end was just really moving to me because it's so in line with this. The words, I'm trusting that you are a faithful Father, and all that you have, it is good. You're a generous giver. Your love's like no other. Won't you come and break through to me? So, do I believe this? Do I believe that that is how God's countenance and posture and relationship is towards us? Is God good? We are, as humans, have a real tendency to towards attachments to people, to things, to outcomes, specific outcomes. And maybe it's a job opportunity that you are in line for. Maybe it's a decision that you want that kiddo to make, that right decision that you want the kiddo to make. Or maybe it's your sweetie or your partner. It's like they need to make that decision because that is the right outcome. That's going to work. Maybe it's a project that we're trying to complete at home before the rain comes, and we want it to go off without a hitch, without hiccups. We really need it to, because we're, you know, we only have enough time or a certain amount of time. Or maybe it's our team. We need our team to win. You know, it was a real nail biter last night, you Duck fans. And for you Green Bay fans, not so good. So outcome didn't play out. But maybe it's a political leader or a party affiliation. you know, for November, it feels really, really crucial. And I'm doing this, I'm feeling myself do this as I even talk about it. So Father Richard Rohr talks about this practice of letting go, and he actually describes it as a learning to die before we die, which is one of those, like, welcome to church. So glad you're here. But learning to die before we die. Think about that. How many times we open our hands and say, okay, Lord, I trust you. I came across this blog this week, and instead of creating a prayer for you, I'm not going to reinvent the wheel because it resonated so much with me. And it's by a contemplative Jackie Stotzman. And she says, letting go is scary. Letting go means letting go of control. And no one wants to be out of control. But you can't control everything. You can't control outcomes. You have to let it go. Holding on to past hurts, past mistakes, anxious and fearful thoughts, it clutters your mind and spirit, keeps you from freedom, like Tim talked about. You can become a prisoner of your own thoughts. You can't experience freedom if anxious, obsessive, fearful thoughts clutter your mind. Letting go and letting God's loving spirit fill your heart and mind will set you free. And I'm going to pray this over us. And as we sit here, if you feel led, if you could open your hands to receive from God. Open your hands, releasing what you hold fast to, that attachment, and opening your hands and your heart to God's goodness. Dear God, in this moment, I let go of all thoughts and concerns. Yes, even that one. When I let go, I'm able to receive. When my hands are formed into tight fists, I cannot open my hands to receive anything. When I hang on to tight control, when I close off my heart and my spirit, I cannot receive your blessings for me. I let go to receive your blessings. Letting go in this moment, I receive your loving presence around me and within me. Help me to let go when I'm feeling overwhelmed so that I may receive your peace. Help me to let go when I feel fear so that in fear's place, I may receive love and courage. I let go of problems and challenges in order to receive your guidance and clarity. I let go and I trust you. I will not fall. You will catch me. I let go and trust in the still small voice inside of me. Help me not to struggle, but to surrender my struggle to you. I gladly receive this gift of letting go and letting you lead me and guide me. Amen.